Our text this morning is, as you've heard, it's allergy season, which is year-round for me. I don't know why I call it a season, but it's Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And I appreciate Jim's words as he truly led us in prayer this morning. Instead of just praying for us, that was beautiful. And Justin's words around the table. And Jim said he didn't know where I was going to go with this morning. And Sean got a chuckle because he heard me under my breath say, I don't know where I'm going to go with it either. I really do, but early in the week, I wasn't sure. And you, if you've been here, you know that I skipped this parable and I'm coming back to it because I needed some more time to think about this one. But when I send out to the guys who are going to be leading the prayer, leading the songs, leading us in communion, I tell them what the text is and just a little bit about it. And I don't tell them exactly where I'm going because I've got to kind of figure that out myself. But I also, it's by design to let them be in prayer about it. I know these guys. I know the men of this church. And I know they're going to pray about the scripture. They're going to let the Holy Spirit lead them in understanding the text, just like I'm praying the same thing. And it put a tear in my eyes this morning because both of the guys have gone and hit things that I have taken from this text that the Spirit has revealed. And I hope that you will be uplifted by this study of this text this morning. I'm going to read the first eight verses of Luke chapter 18 from the NIV, and then we will talk about this parable. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that same town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray now that you will let these words get beyond our ears and our mind, and that they will penetrate our hearts this morning as we study your word. Thank you, Father, and bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of the parables that Jesus told, he didn't give us the moral of the story. Sometimes he would give it at the end, give a little explanation, or maybe at the behest of the disciples, they would say, hey, would you explain that one to us? But this is, I think, the only parable I've found that where Jesus gives us, or Luke actually, gives us the moral of the story right up front, before he even presents the parable. He said, Jesus told them this parable so that they would know to always pray and not give up. So we get that given to us right at the beginning. But it's more than just us giving up on prayer. Jesus tells us a little bit more in this story to illustrate his point. And so in this town, there is a widow woman. And you know from your Bible studies that, and from hearing about things of the day, that a widowed woman in that society would be in a very vulnerable place. She would have no legal standing in the community. If she had a son who was living, then that son would be the one who would have gone to the judge and asked for justice for his mother. A man in society is one who had some legal standing and a voice. She has no legal standing, no voice, no power whatsoever in her society. And apparently she has no way, other way, to influence / bribe this judge. Because a judge in this situation would be looking for something to grease his pockets, to grease the skids, line his pockets. She is in a very, very vulnerable position. And what is she asking for? She's asking for justice. Some of your translations may say vindication. Make me whole, make me right, give me what is due to me. Justice is when people get what they are due, what they deserve. Justice is doing what is right even when it's difficult. And in the context of this parable, it's interesting. Jesus is Jewish. He's talking to a Jewish, mostly Jewish audience. But in the context of this, if a woman was going to a judge, she would not be Jewish. If somebody had a grievance and they were Jewish or Hebrew, they would go to the city elders. They would go to the gates of the city and the city elders would be there. And that's where she would take a grievance. In a Jewish society, this woman would have some voice. She would have the elders looking out for her and deciding the disputes. But in this context, going to a judge suggests that this is a Roman context, a Roman judge, which changes things a lot. It explains why this judge would have no fear of God and no regard for people. That is a really the worst possible combination that you could have in a person who is in power. No fear of God, no regard for God, and no regard for people. They're only in it for the power and for what's in it for them. Now, judges today, and we complain about them a lot, and sometimes the rulings they come down with, we shake our heads. But to judges today, they're either appointed or they are elected, and they are accountable to either a court that's above them. They can have their rulings overturned, and frequently we are thankful for appeals that come down and overturn rulings that we think are unjust or just completely outrageous. Or sometimes, like in Texas, a lot of the judges are subject to the voters. If we don't like the job they're doing, we vote them out. So those people have some accountability. They do have some regard for what people think, even if it's just to save their own jobs. And of course, we're blessed because we have a lot of people in positions of power and judges who do believe in God, and they have that guiding principle. But this judge is accountable to nobody. He has no moral compass by which to guide himself, and he is only looking out for himself. He doesn't care about what people think. He doesn't care about God. If he believes in God, he has no fear of him whatsoever. And that is a terrible combination. If you think about some of history's most notorious dictators, they fit that profile. No regard for God, no care in the world about people. A person in that position becomes what we call a despot. They don't care about anything or anybody. They only care about power, and they will do anything to maintain that power. And that's what this guy must have been like. The judge has no scruples, no moral compass. And when this woman comes asking for justice, I can hear the voice of Pilate when he said to Jesus about truth. What's truth? Truth is whatever I want it to be. I'm in power. I think this judge probably felt the same way about justice. Justice? What's justice? I don't care about justice, lady. I don't care what you think justice is in this case. I don't care if you've been wronged in your eyes. I don't care what somebody has done for you. What's in it for me? And since she had nothing to offer except for being in the right, he just ignores her. Turns a blind ear, blind eye, and turns his ear away. I'm not gonna listen. But she persists. And the judge, some of the translations, I've got an older NIV that I carry, and instead of saying, attack me, it says, she's wearing me out. The word in Greek, I've listened to some other speakers and other writers say, the word in Greek can basically mean giving someone a black eye, which is why some of the newer NIV, which is in your Bible, says she's going to attack me. It can also mean giving me dark circles under my eyes, not necessarily a black eye, but I'm like, I'm not getting any sleep because this woman is just absolutely relentless. And so the judge says, you know, she's wearing me out, giving me these dark circles under my eyes. I get up in the morning, I leave the house, there she is. I come in the evening, here she is. I go into town, there she is. And so the judge caves and grants her request, not because it's the right thing to do, but because it was for his own benefit. It's one of those interesting parables. It's one of those that makes me scratch my head. It's kind of like that unscrupulous worker that writes off workers, his debts of his masters for his own gain. It kind of makes me think, like, Lord, what are you trying to teach us here? So that's the question. What does this parable teach us, and where do we find ourselves in it? Where there's only two people here, so we have to either be the widow or the judge, and obviously we're not the judge. So we're the widow who is supposed to be persistent in crying out. And again, Luke gave us the main point right up front. He said, pray and don't give up. And so that's kind of a two. What does it mean, not give up? Well, keep on praying. Keep on going. Don't give up on prayer, but also be persistent in your prayer. And Jesus draws his disciples to the words of the unjust judge, like Justin did at the table, verses 6 through 8. And that might make you a little uncomfortable. Is Jesus comparing God to this unjust judge? Because this guy's not good. He's not comparing the two. He's contrasting them. You think about the contrast between these two. You have an unjust, wicked judge who doesn't fear God, doesn't care what people think. Eventually, even he granted the woman's request because she was so persistent. Now, think about that wicked judge and contrast that person to the loving God that we have as our Father, the God that we have come to in prayer this morning several times with already. God is the picture of justice. He is perfectly just and holy. Look back at the call to worship from Psalm 86, and I went through and I underlined some things that David says about God. There were some things about his persistence that is demonstrated here, but it also things it says about God. God is forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you, verse 5. Verse 8, among the gods, little g, because remember in this day people had lots of different idols that they worshiped. There is none like you because you're real, you're alive and well, and you hear us and you act on our behalf. Verse 10, you are great, you do marvelous deeds, and you alone are God with a capital G. Verse 11 talks about his faithfulness. Verse 13, your love toward me is great. Verse 15, you were compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Everything this unjust judge is not. God is God. He doesn't fear himself, but he certainly has regard for man. And that is a wonderful blessing that we enjoy. And it is because of his justice that someone had to die for our sins. Think about that for a moment. God is justice. And if God were not a just God, there would have been no requirement for the price to be paid for our sins. He would have just endured and put up with our sinfulness, and that would have been it. But a holy God cannot be associated with sin. That's part of his holiness. So the holiness says that God has to be just and that the sin has to be dealt with. And since we could not pay for our own sins, God was willing to give Jesus to pay for our sins, as painful for him as that was. But that's because of his justice. The price had to be paid. He could not just ignore our sin. And our God, who is holy and just, we know, will listen to us because he cares. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He has all regard for people. He created you. He loves you. And he wants to be the best for you. And he tells us to come to him and ask. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Seven says, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. I looked at that verse a little closer, and I'm not a Hebrew or Greek scholar, but I know how to use Blue Letter Bible and look up those words and see what they mean. And the word ask here is not just a casual, hey, would you pass the salt and pepper? This is a begging. It is a craving, a desire, and almost a requirement. You've got to give me this, Lord. You've got to give me this. Seeking, the word seek here, again, is to crave something and to be demanding and say, give me, Lord, give me this. And when it says knock, I've always heard people say that it means to keep knocking, and it does that. But it's not just a gentle knock on the door. The word in Greek here that is used is a banging on the door, a hard knock, and it even means knocking with the knuckles, making that knock be heard. And then, yes, you keep on knocking. And in Matthew's gospel, where it says ask, seek, and knock, everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. And yes, we can come to God with our requests. Jesus had his requests. His requests were modest. Our daily bread, forgive us of our sins while we forgive those who sin against us. Don't lead us into temptation. That's a huge one. But it's like Jim said, it's not this name it and claim it kind of asking. It's like, give us what we need for the day. Get us through today. Continue to forgive us. And encourage us to forgive others, because remember, Jesus taught us that if we don't forgive, we don't get forgiven. And as we also saw in Luke 11, Jesus told us that if we ask for something good, God's not going to give us something harmful. He said, if you ask for a fish, if your son asks you for a fish, you're not going to give him a snake. If they ask for an egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion. So your heavenly Father, who is much better than you are as an earthly father, is going to do what's right. If you ask for good things, he will bless you with them. What did this widow ask for? She asked for justice. Justice, to be made whole, to be made right, to get what she was due. And we also know from Micah 6:8 that God wants us to seek justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. So, okay, I'll just pray for justice, right? Well, Justin hit at this morning. Do we really want justice? Be careful. Because remember, we need to remember what justice would look like for you and for me. If I ask for justice, I don't really want that. I want mercy and grace. Justice for me means that I would have to die the death that Jesus did. That I would have to have God turn his back on me and forsake me because of the sin that is on me. But Jesus took on all of that sin. He became sin. And God turned his back on him for a time because he is holy and he is just. The price was paid. No, I don't want justice for me. Not in that regard. Usually when I want justice, it's for somebody else or some other situation. But for me, I prefer God's mercy and grace. And Jesus reminds us again in that model prayer that if we don't forgive others, we're not going to be forgiven. If we want that mercy and grace, we've got to show it. It's okay if I'm praying about justice. I've got to be careful there. And I also have to take into account that in a different situation or any given situation, my idea of justice is probably biased. Because when I look at a situation, especially if I'm involved in it, then I've got a natural bias. If I look at a situation between two other people and I pray for what I think should be just in that situation, I only have a sliver of perspective of the information that's going on there. So I should let God define justice. Maybe I need to, when I pray, acknowledge to God that, hey, this is what it looks like to me, Lord, but you know. So your will be done, Father. Do what's right here. Doesn't mean I don't quit praying about it. I keep praying for God to do what's right. He is just and holy. He will. But it's more complicated than I realize. I think God wants us to pray in those situations, and he wants us to pray for those people and ask for him to intervene. But we need to leave room for his perfect, holy, and righteous judgment, for his righteousness and his will. And if we continue to pray for things to be made right, then one day it's going to happen. Now, some things may be made right in my lifetime and in yours. You may get to see that. And as we sang this morning, in my time, Ecclesiastes, or in his time, Ecclesiastes says he does it in his time and not ours. So there's going to be some things that may not be made right, at least by our judgment. But in the end, we know that God will make everything right. Revelation 21:5 that we saw several Wednesday nights ago. God says, or it says about God, He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. It's restoring everything back to the harmony and the perfection of creation. God is going to make things right. There's not going to be any strife. There's not going to be evil. Things will be made new. They will be made right again. So just keep praying that His justice will be done. Pray that His will is done here on this earth, just like it is in heaven, just like Jesus told us about in His model prayer. And pray for yourself. Pray that you will be closer to God, to love His word, and to want to study it more. Pray for a hunger and thirst for righteousness that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, because you will find God. You will be blessed. Pray that you will be used by God for His purposes and His glory. He's not going to say no to these, I promise you. He will find a way to draw you closer to Him, to love His word, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and to be used by Him for His purposes and His glory. But you've got to be willing to step up and do that. Pray for your family. Now, this is the one that seems to come more naturally to all of us. Since our discussion on Wednesday night, I've heard from several of you about consistent prayers, and it's for people in your family, your children, grandchildren, siblings, even parents. No one knows fervent and consistent prayer like a parent. Praying for our children is just something that comes naturally. We wear our knees out for our children. That's the kind of persistent prayer that God wants for us, from us. But what about praying for other people? I've had people ask me, I'm praying for somebody that I want to be saved. Well, guess what? That is in line with God's will. That is His child. He cares about them just as much as you do. For your own children, even more, because His love is perfect and ours is not. So yes, pray for your friend to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish, 2 Peter says, but all to come to repentance and come to Him. God wants everybody to be reconciled to each other and to Him. And He has given us the ministry of reconciling people to each other and to Him, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So yes, pray hard for your friends. Pray consistently and continually for God to draw them unto Himself. And pray for this church family. We've done that this morning, and we don't ever want to stop that. It's not something that we just do when we come here together, but we need to pray for our church family every time we pray. Pray for our leaders to continue to lead us like Jesus would and what like Jesus would have them to do, because they have the mindset that it is Jesus' church and not theirs. Pray for and continue to pray for unity and harmony in this church. And where reconciliation needs to take place between a brother and sister, be just like Paul and be up front and work towards that and encourage that reconciliation. I know some of you do that, and I thank you for it. Pray for this church family that we will have a desire to bring others to Jesus. That's in accordance with His will, too. That's why we exist. That's why He made disciples, to go out and make other disciples. So give us the desire to make those other disciples. Give us and pray for the strength for us to remain faithful to the Word, but not to use it as a weapon to go out and bludgeon people with. And help us to have the strength to maintain the Word and not water it down either, and to endure in a world that is pulling us in the other direction. There's a lot we can pray for that is in line with God's justice and with God's will. And it has nothing to do with the material things of this world. Yes, sometimes we bring those things to Him. Like Jesus said, give us what we need to get through the day. And yes, maybe you have a job or a business or whatever it is that you're doing that is commerce, like Jackie talked about this morning. And maybe it's important for you, and go ahead and bring that to God. But remember, the other things that are the most important, the things of first importance in this world, praying for yourself and your soul, for your family, for your friends, for this church family, pray for those things. Pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And make a list. You know, I have a mental list, but I'm going to make it more of a point that I'm going to start writing some things down, and I'm going to have some things that always stay on there. praying for the leaders of our country. We're commanded to do that. Praying for our church leaders. We're commanded to do that. Praying for my church family, for my friends, for my family, the things that then come naturally for me to pray about. I'm going to make that list and I'm going to carry it with me. You know, most of us carry a phone with us and we have alarms that remind us of appointments, things that we need to do. Maybe make yourself an alarm that goes off several times a day, like the apostles went to the appointed time of prayer in the temple. There's nothing wrong with having a set time to remind yourself, you know what? Stop what you're doing right now and just take a few minutes and pray. Just practice the presence of the Lord and go to Him and just talk to Him. Put a note by the coffee maker, because that's the first place you're going to find me every morning. Put a note on the mirror, on your car dash, whatever it is to remind you throughout the day to be persistent in prayer. Because I think about that last line that Jesus said in this. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? It's almost like the sentence doesn't seem to belong with this parable. But when you think about the very first sentence and everything in between, it certainly does. Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. When Jesus comes back, and again, from other parables and other words of Jesus, we know that even He did not know when He would be coming back. But He knew one thing, that it's going to seem like a long, long time and people are going to give up. They're going to lose faith. Will He find us still praying? Will He find us fervently praying for each other, for the things that matter, the things of God's justice and things that align with God's will? Or does He find us having prayers just little ritual things we say when we sit down for a meal or when we lay our heads on the pillow at night? Or does He find us really coming to Him in fervent and consistent and persistent prayer? Continually coming to Him in humility, but also with confidence, asking Him, seeking things, knocking hard on the door, praying consistently and fervently and not giving up, acknowledging that God is righteous and just and holy. And because of that, we know that